As you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, we're returning there. We are reminded this week that even God's creation is fallen. And that includes the elements of the weather. And I think that we have seen God's mercy. When we've seen the volunteers that have shown up as you give to the Tennessee Storm Fund here. God's mercy, we see examples of it and people's lives who were not lost. Have you seen the video of the crane operator who rode it out in Nashville? Now, how would you like to have been 400 feet in the air when a tornado came through? If you have not seen that, I just saw it for the first time last night. It is quite interesting. But turning to 1 John, I want you to know that our God is a merciful and gracious God, and even in these situations, our prayer is that the gospel will be proclaimed and that people will be drawn to the Father through the Son and be redeemed. Let's talk about relationships for just a moment, and all of us have relationships. I don't know how some of those relationships started. Sometimes it's around a common interest. Do you know what I mean? That you begin to strike up a conversation with someone and a relationship develops. It's interesting with men how that works. And if you're not a man, you already know that we're kind of strange already. But usually we'll strike up conversations around sports, cars, whatever it may be. I was shopping with Jerry one of the few times that I do that now, and it was around Christmas this past year, and I'm in the Burks. Is that the name of the store? Yeah, Burks. She's shopping, but I'm proudly wearing my Dallas Cowboys gear, and I know some of you are not Cowboys fans. Hey, someday you will be redeemed. But so I had it on. I had a pullover on, and this guy looks at me, and he begins talking to me about the Dallas Cowboys. We stood in Burks for like 20 minutes talking about the Dallas Cowboys. And eventually that conversation turned spiritual, and I was able to share with him. This happens to me all the time when I go places. I'll have certain gear on, like especially if I'm in an SEC state and I've got on Tennessee Vols gear. It automatically, sometimes it starts out quite angry, but it turns, well, the conversations we'll begin. One of my closest friends in the ministry, we were in seminary together, but our initial connection was over Tennessee Vols football. Now we talk basically on most every week, and we talk about our spiritual lives with one another, and we always end up talking about sports at the end. And I share that with you because what John is talking about here is a relationship with God. When he talks about having fellowship with God, you see that in verse 3 of chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John started when I preached, I don't know, how long has it been? 2 or 3 weeks ago. We talked about that first sermon on fellowship with God. How do we have fellowship with him? And we talked about the certainty of sin, the confession of sin, necessary to have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, to be redeemed. He is our propitiation. Well, today he is going to continue talking about what is required to have fellowship with God, and can we have assurance of our salvation? Because sometimes we have doubts and concerns. Are we truly saved? Well, John, the purpose of this entire book is to give you assurance of your salvation, or if you are not saved, to show you that you do need to be redeemed. And so the word fellowship here means relationship, community, communion, joint participation, the share which one has in anything. That is the meaning of fellowship. It is relationship. And so today, as we look at verse 3, remember those things and ask yourself, do I have fellowship with God? Would you stand with me as we read God's word? We're going to pick up in verse 3 of chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Do you have assurance of salvation? John begins by giving you a marker of how you can be assured of your salvation. What does he say there in verse 3? And by this we know that we have come to know him. Notice the word there, the Greek word know is used twice. It emphasizes the importance of knowing that you have a relationship with God. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So John is saying there that we are to know who God is. And as Danny Aiken says, real knowledge of God contains an intellectual, moral, and spiritual component that cannot be separated. Knowing Jesus is an intellectual, moral, and spiritual encounter. Knowing Jesus means that we will strive to keep his commandments. Knowing Jesus is not just marked by an emotional response given at a time of invitation. In many churches, emotionalism has become the spiritual marker or the spiritual mark of salvation. We say the right words, play the right music, and manipulate people to come down front. And that emotional response means that they are saved. We see this abuse at youth events. As we all know, teens can be emotional. You just use the right language, have the right music, you can manipulate people into an emotional response. And we see that in many of our churches. Now, am I saying that salvation does not have an emotional element? That is not what I'm saying, so don't leave here misquoting me. Our relationship with God involves emotions. The Bible tells us we are to delight in the Lord. We are to have joy in him, right? That's an emotional element of our relationship. But emotionalism is not a mark of the assurance of your salvation. In fact, walking an aisle, signing a card, being baptized is not a mark of your salvation in the sense of that confirms that you are saved. What does John say here? What does he say is a mark of our salvation? Obedience. Now, how many churches, how many pastors, how many Christians believe that is a mark of salvation? Because that's where the rubber hits the road when we begin to talk about obedience. And what we are seeing in the church today is that obedience is not an element of our salvation. We can live any way we want to. We're okay with God. Now, John is not saying that. Scripture contains God's revelation to us and instructs us on his expectations for us. Do the Ten Commandments still apply to us today? The answer is yes. Does Leviticus 19, and I'm sure you know what this is, verses 17 and 18, because all of us read Leviticus on a regular basis, right? Listen to what the Lord says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Does that passage still apply to us today? The answer is yes. John explains in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, this is going to seem extremely harsh, especially in our current culture. I don't want it to come across harsh. I don't want it to come across with a spirit of judgmentalism. I am simply giving you what John says. What does he say here? If you do not keep his commandments, if you do not strive to obey him, and you profess to be a Christian, what does he say here? I'm not getting any response. What John is saying is you are lying to God. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to your family, and you're lying to your church, because you are deceived. Now that is John here. Now some of you may become upset with me, but it says here, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, what does John say? He's a liar. Now does this mean that John expects us to keep God's commandments, every one of them, without ever failing? No, that's not what John's saying. Because then we wouldn't need Christ, right? We would be our own righteousness. But I think what John is trying to convey, and what God is conveying through John, is that as a believer, our motivation has changed. We are not trying to keep God's commandments so that we can earn God's favor and our own salvation. We strive to keep God's commandments because we know and have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, and we have heard the gospel message that he died on the cross for our sins and is resurrected and lives evermore so that we might have salvation that God has sacrificed for us. Therefore, our motivation has changed, and out of our delight and joy and love for him, we want to strive to keep his commandments. We have new delights. We can look at the book of Acts, and we see men there and women and ordinary people who are turned into powerful, effective disciples of Jesus. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says. No course was taught. No cheerleader led the disciples in mind-bending chants that gave them a positive attitude. No change in environment brought about their transformation. It was the Spirit of God and nothing else. It was life-changing, attitude-altering, dynamic power of the living Lord that swept over them and became permanently resident within them. Do you obey God's commandments? I read an article on Roger Staubach. I'm on a theme of the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know why. They've been losing for 20 years. I need to switch teams. You understand, Mr. Bateman? Roger Staubach, I'm sure you've heard the name, Hall of Fame quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. He won a championship, a couple of championships, and he admitted that as a quarterback, he wanted to call his own plays. He wanted to run the team, but Tom Landry wouldn't let him. Tom Landry called in every play. If Roger passed, Tom Landry told him to. Tom told him to when it was time to run. He told him when it was time to, you know, throw, run, whatever he needed to do, it was called in by Tom Landry. Only in emergency situations could Roger Staubach change the play at the line of scrimmage. And if he did, he better be right. Now, Tom Landry, Roger Staubach believed he was a genius. Offensive mind, he was a genius. But in his own pride, he wanted, as the quarterback, to be able to call his own plays. Roger said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." The question is, do you obey Tom Landry? That's not the question. Do you obey God's commandments? Now, when God reveals himself to us and gives us his commandments, he is not leaving us on our own. We don't need to try to figure out what it means to live as God commands. And so John goes and he begins this in verse 7, and I know that this is a confusing passage. He begins to talk about an old commandment, new commandment, old commandment, new commandment, and then he goes and talks about children, fathers, young people, whatever it is. It's kind of confusing there to read through it the first time. But when he's talking here, he's saying, "I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment." But it's sort of, and really, a new commandment because it's being fulfilled in an entirely new way. So what's the old commandment that he is talking about here? Well, I just read Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. How did that end? Did it not end by saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? Well, if you go to John 13, 34 through 35, we see this same language from Jesus. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, we also know that the Bible teaches that the two greatest commandments are what? To love God with all of our being. Now, do you see the connection with the Puritan prayer that I just read earlier? Maybe not. That we're to love God with all of our mind, soul, heart, ability, and that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the two greatest commandments. Okay? Old commandment, but it was fulfilled in a new way. And that new way is through the agape love of Jesus Christ. That's what is the newness that is here. We are to love like Jesus loved. Now, well, how did he love? You hear that word agape, right? Look at verse 10. It's actually found there, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Love there is agape love. It is self-sacrificing love. Jesus loved selflessly, and we are to go and do likewise. Did you know that word pretty much is non-existent before the New Testament? Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Greek translation, you will find agape in that translation, but pretty much it is non-existent before the New Testament. I quote from one commentator, "Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It is not a form of natural affection, however intense, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is a matter of will rather than feeling, for Christians must love even those they dislike. It is the basic element in Christlikeness." Now, how many of us like to hear those words? We are to love even those we dislike. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Is there a brother and sister in Christ here in the church that you dislike? Come on now. Not everybody's as wonderful as me. I'm just teasing. We dislike people. We can have personality conflicts, right? We're told to love them selflessly. Living in community is necessary in order to live as God commands by loving others. Do you know what I mean by living in community? That means living in a Christian community as far as the church. We are a community of believers. If we're going to love as God has commanded us to love, we have to entrust ourselves to a community, right? And that means if we entrust ourselves to a community, people are going to let us down. People are going to hurt us. I mean, let's think about Jesus for just a moment. Bill Clem writes, "So did Jesus entrust himself to people within a community context, knowing full well that Peter would deny him? Did Jesus know that Peter would deny him before Peter denied him? Yet he still called him as a disciple." Think about that for just a moment. This same Jesus, and I'm stopping here for just a moment, knew that Judas would betray him. Did Jesus still wash his feet just like he did all the other disciples? Thomas would doubt his resurrection, and all would scatter from the scene of Jesus' arrest in the garden. We cannot entrust ourselves to others under a conviction that they won't hurt us. This is Bill Clem. We entrust ourselves out of love for them. Jesus learned to live in loving community with his disciples, so much so that he called them his family. We cannot love as God has commanded us to love unless we entrust ourselves to a Christian community. And to entrust yourself to this body of believers means that there will be times when you are hurt. There are going to be times when someone says something to you and it just hits you the wrong way. Now, is that Middle Tennessee / West Tennessee language? Now, in East Tennessee, well, that just hit me the wrong way. Now, y'all ever use that language here? Okay. Because I can't tell. You're a little bit foreign compared to East Tennessee. You understand? Do you consider yourself Middle Tennessee? See, I think you're more West Tennessee, but I don't know. We're getting more West. But anyway, did somebody say something like what I just said about you being West Tennesseans? Did that just hit you the wrong way? Well, you know, this was a God-forsaken land. God had to send somebody in to save y'all. But anyway, so that's why John goes on here and he says, if you love your brother, you are walking in the light. Do you remember what the light is? God's purity, his moral excellence, who he is. If you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. Remember that? What is darkness? Sin, not perfection. Let me ask you this question, because I have to pray this. I prayed this last night before I went to bed and lost that hour of sleep. Lord, help me to love you and to love others. Because it's not natural in us. It is supernatural. Listen to me carefully. If we're going to love like Jesus loves, that agape love, that selfless love, we have to have the Holy Spirit pouring out his love in our heart, producing it as a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, joy, love. Do you pray to love God and to love others? Does it even cross your mind? Listen to how Paul prays, Philippians 1:9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love." 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Is that the language of our prayers? Do we pray for others in the same way? Living as God commands means obeying as God commands. And we have that commandment throughout Scripture, old and new. It is a fulfillment of the law to love God and to love your neighbor. Lastly, if we are doing, if we are striving to obey, if we are living and loving like Jesus, notice that we are to walk in the same way in which he walked, verse 6, then we will be growing as God commands. If you want to know whether or not you are redeemed, ask God to reveal to you if you are growing in Christ. There ought to be spiritual growth if you are a believer. Now, you may be a babe in the faith, but over time, there should be growth. Maybe you're young in the faith. Over time, you should be growing. As an adult in the faith, reaching maturity, you ought to be able to look back and see how God has caused spiritual growth in you. This is what John is saying in verses 12 through 14. He's talking about the spiritual stages of being a Christian. He references, I am writing to you little children. Now, as a child, we begin to learn about God. We begin to be enlightened about sin, salvation in Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with age, necessarily. You may be in your 40s, and for the first time hearing about God and Jesus Christ, you're a little child in the faith. You're being drawn, you're being enlightened, you learn to admit, believe, and confess. It is the beginning of your education in the things of God. But then you move on. As young adults, we learn more about Christ. We put our knowledge into action. We begin to battle the sin nature. We become more spiritually wise. We begin to conquer sinful desires, experience spiritual victories. Faith increases. Yes, there will be disappointments and failures, but there is growth that is occurring. You remember what the Bible says about Jesus? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We are to have spiritual growth and hopefully reach adulthood or maturity. Notice he references or he uses the term fathers. But this is fathers, mothers, this is those who have reached maturity, should have the wisdom to be able to teach others about the faith, to share the gospel as well, to bring along those who are babes or young adults in the faith. You walk with diligence, you're full of purpose. Maybe you can use the terminology that you're a mentor. I share these spiritual stages with you because as I observe the church, I'm quite concerned, and others are as well. Because it seems like we have lost a generation or two since the baby boomers, and that we're also losing this generation. Why is that? I think some blame can be placed upon pastors, the church, in the sense that we are not discipling, we're not teaching, we are not going deeper in God's word, we have kept everything shallow. Perhaps that is something that we can be reprimanded for. But who has the responsibility, the primary responsibility for spiritual instruction? Is it the church? Or is it parents? You see, somewhere along the way, we have bought into this philosophy that you have to be a professional in a certain area before you know what you're doing, and therefore we're going to entrust our people to specialists. If we have something wrong with us, we go to specialists. If we've got a spiritual matter, then that's what's wrong with our family, we go to the specialist, which is the pastor or the youth minister. Hey, we don't even share the gospel with our children. We're just going to bring that child to the pastor. Let me let you in on something. Spiritual revival in the church begins with spiritual revival in the home. So before you start blaming the church or the leadership of the church, let me ask you something. What does your home look like? Is God worshiped in your home? Do you pray? Do you have family devotions? Do you read your Bible together? And you say, Pastor, I'm just not equipped for that. Well, don't even explain it. Just read the passage of Scripture out loud. And say, thank you, Lord, for your word. But the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're having such a difficult time finding spiritual leadership in the church today. Why is that? Where are the spiritually mature? It shouldn't be the ones who are babes in the faith that have to feel their way in the faith. Those who are more mature ought to put their arm around them and impart to them spiritual wisdom. And I think about this, and maybe I'm more sensitive to this issue than you are, but I was 27 years old, had no clue what I'm doing, probably don't have any clue at 46. Was I 27? What's my name? Stephen? Okay. I just knew God had called me into the ministry. Do you think anyone gave me any guidance on what to do? I was a youth minister and pastor in my first church within the first couple of years. I hadn't finished seminary, and I'm thrown out there, and I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Should have had someone spiritually wise come along and say, hey, let me share with you. Let me invest in you. We need to do that, or we're going to continue to lose future generations of the church. Fellowship with God. I have more here. I know that's hard for you to believe. But let me end by saying fellowship with God, having a relationship with Him. It consists of what? Let's have a little interaction here. I've got the outline on the screen. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? What's that first point say? Can we say it together? Obeying as God commands. Obeying as God commands results in us doing what? Living as God commands. If we're obeying and living, what happens? We are growing as God commands. That is our assurance of salvation. Just one of the marks, or three of the marks. John doesn't want to place undue guilt upon you. John wants you to have fellowship with God through the Son and to have fellowship with one another. Abide is used in verse 6. Abide is used by John to mean salvation and fellowship. I want you to check your spiritual markers this morning. Whoever knows that they are not abiding based on these assurances of salvation, come to the one that we were just singing about. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Confess your sin. Commit your life. Obey Him. Live. Grow. Inherit eternity. Let us pray.